We turn again this evening to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 51, turning again to continue our meditations in this psalm. We come to verse 10 of Psalm number 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, we bear in mind, of course, that this particular petition is part of a whole series of petitions which are rather far-ranging, and David is being very specific as to what his needs are, because he is quite specific in his awareness as to what his present condition is. And this is the great penitential psalm, and it is explaining to us the road of repentance. And these verses that we are considering are not simply recorded in order to fill out and to pad the message of Scripture. They're intended to teach us doctrine. And this psalm is intended to teach us what repentance is. One of the most interesting things that you'll find if, for example, you read Christian literature of a bygone age and compare it with Christian literature of our present age, you'll find quite a shift in emphasis. You will find that from, say, the middle of the last century to the present, that there has been a movement away from an interest in doctrine to more of an interest in experience and feelings. And we could even illustrate that, for example, from an incident or an illustration taken from revival, which we're considering on Sabbath evenings. There was a man in Wales in 1904 and 1905 who experienced the revival in Wales in 1904 and 1905, but also experienced the revival in Wales in 1859. He was still alive. And he was giving his views on the similarities and the differences that he observed in the two revivals. And he said that there was a sense in which they were quite different. In the 1859 revival, he said, we praised God for the doctrine of the atonement. And he said that there was a great emphasis upon Christian doctrine in 1859. In 1904, he said, we praise God for the wonderful feelings that we were having and for the joy and the assurance of salvation. Now, I mention that because that is indicative of the kind of thing that I'm trying to convey to you. If you read the Puritans and the writers of the 18th and mid-19th century, you'll find that they were very interested in the doctrine of repentance and the doctrine of justification by faith. You find very little interest in these things today. There's a great emphasis upon an immediate conversion that is full of smiles and the joys, and new converts are immediately encouraged to rejoice and be glad, with hardly a consideration of the manifold teaching of Scripture concerning the dark night of the soul, or the deep places that the people of God often must go through, in which they learn to cry to the Lord, as the psalmist did in Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to thee I cried. And one of the marks of our declined Christianity in the 20th century is that we're superficial. And we're not particularly interested in those more severe aspects or those more severe experiences of the Christian life. But it's interesting, these are the things that the scriptures emphasize, the more hard things. This world for the Christian is going to be a valley of tears. And whilst there is the joy of the Lord in the midst of our salvation, it will always be a mingling of fear and trembling with our mirth. The joy for the Christian is the joy of the glory to come. And in this world, yes, we must be of good cheer, but it's going to be in the midst of tribulation. And what I'm emphasizing, therefore, is that David here is entirely in line with the biblical emphasis on the sorrows of the broken heart and the need for self-examination to make sure that we are being renewed and that we are repentant before God. Because unless we repent, we're going to perish. And repentance is not a superficial turning over of some new leaf. It is not joining an evangelical Christian church. We can do all of these things and yet not understand and have no desire to understand what David is expressing and desiring, for example, in this particular psalm. It is interesting how many of the New Testament epistles are written to instruct the Christian how to go outside the camp bearing the reproach of Christ. It is interesting how many of the Psalms themselves sing joyfully, but knowing that there is the joy of the Lord because God is our refuge and our strength in times of trouble. And for the people of God, every day is a time of trouble and a time of need. And so I'm emphasizing these things, not in order just to have preaching material, but in order to try to come to terms with the fact that repentance is not an easy thing. And repentance is not a sudden, a brief, transitory thing. Repentance, in a sense, is a lifelong experience for the people of God. And repentance reaches depths at times that perhaps we've never reached before, and so on. And so when David is making these series of requests and petitions to God, he is making these petitions very specifically because he knows that there are things that he needs, that he must experience before he can be properly restored to God. And so we come then to verse 10. And David here is praying that God would renew him in his inner man. He's asking for inner cleansing, but more than that, he is asking for inner restoration once again. Create in me, O God, a clean heart, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, we've got to begin by considering what David actually means when he makes this particular request. And I say we've got to try to understand what David means, because on the surface it's not really clear. We could easily be misled by a superficial understanding of what David is actually asking for. And I say that because David is asking to be renewed. But David is already a renewed man. He's already born again. David is a saint of God. And every saint of God already has within him a created heart anew. And God has renewed him in the inner man. And the Christian believer is renewed once and for all. That happens at a moment of time. And it may be that we don't even know when it happens. We only begin to respond to the newness of life that God has planted within our soul. And that is why, for example, many Christians cannot tell the moment of their conversion. I don't know the moment of my conversion. I know roughly the time of life when I began to be aware that changes were taking place. But the moment when the change began, when the seed of life was planted, well, who knows? Because the Spirit of God, we're told by the Lord Himself, He comes like the wind, and He comes as He pleases, and we hear the sound of it, but we don't know where He comes from or whither He goes. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There is a great mystery surrounding that moment when we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. But new creatures we do become, and often we are not even conscious of that moment of translation from darkness into light. And so when David here is praying that God would create in him a clean heart and renew a right spirit, David is not praying for regeneration, because David already has experienced regeneration. And David, like the other Old Testament saints, knew that there was such a thing as regeneration. And the doctrine of the new birth is taught in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So the Christian believer, and David himself, he knows this, that he can never lose that newness of life which he has experienced by the grace of God and which he knew as a young man many, many years before. But David knows that he has lost something, and there is something in his life that must be restored. And that something has to do with the inner man, his heart, and with his spirit. He can lose his integrity. He can never lose his standing as a justified sinner. But he can become, in many ways, a dishonest man. He can lose that purity of heart and life. He can lose his purity of motives. He can lose that first love that he once had. He can lose the joy of his salvation. Sometimes Christian people become crooked and they go wrong, and something tragic comes into their life because they have allowed themselves to become deviated off the straight and the narrow way. And they try to compromise with the world, and they try to indulge the lusts of the flesh. And something goes wrong often in the lives of God's people. And so often it is never really put right again. They never fall away absolutely. But sometimes God's people who fall into sin, they are never fully restored to the position and the grandeur of their spiritual condition that once they knew. Think for a moment of the kind of man that David once was, and compare that with the kind of man that David now is, a man in his early to mid-50s. Think of David as a young man, say late teens or early 20s, certainly before the age of, say, 25, before he became the king. These years, I think, are David's best years. These were the years, for example, of which we read in the first book of Samuel, chapter 17, where we have David killing Goliath with a stone. And to my mind, at least, that is David at his best. That is David at his purest. David in those days was a clean young man. He was a man full of faith. His integrity was unsullied. His reputation had no blame. David had not fallen into the kind of sins that marked him out in his more mature years. And he would do anything for the Lord. He would lay down his life as a young man in order for the honor of God to be maintained among the people of God. Now, what I'm saying is this, that David has lost that. David knows perfectly well that he is not the man that he used to be, that he's not the Christian that he used to be. He knows that he hasn't been praying as he used to pray. He knows that his heart has been set on the flesh and the things of the flesh rather than on the things of the Spirit. And David knows perfectly well that he has come down in the world in terms of his inner man. He's not as clean and straight and upright and indeed simple in his faith as he once was. And that's what David's asking for. He's asking that he would be restored to that condition where he would be willing to put away the things of the flesh, when pride and place would no longer be a dominant consideration in his life. David no doubt remembers the better days, and he no doubt remembers that those better days were days of a good conscience before God and men, a day in which he was happy in the things of the Lord in a way that he certainly is not happy in the things of the Lord according to this particular psalm. He is now a man coming into middle age, and he's burdened, and he knows that he's brought it all upon himself because he has left off his first integrity. And that is what David is wanting. He wants his heart to be cleansed once again. He wants his spirit to be renewed to a right relationship, because his heart is not clean and his spirit is not right as he is in this present condition. Now, David here is conscious that repentance and restoration must begin with the inner man. David is not playing at religion. David is not a hypocrite. David is a sincere, penitent saint of God. He is not content simply to turn over publicly a new life and come to the temple and perform outward rituals and forms. David is concerned with the inner man more than he's concerned with the outer man. Now, David is teaching us a lesson there that so often we, even as Christians, are slow to learn, because the inner man is not only the place where repentance and restoration must inevitably begin, but this is the most difficult place for it to begin. To have a right heart and a clean heart and spirit before God is something that is inherently difficult. There is a tremendous resurgence of resistance against an inner change. Sinners don't mind putting on an outward show of reformation. That's why it is so easy to become a hypocrite and to deceive others and even to deceive ourselves, because we are content with outward things. And as long as we perform the outward activities of God's requirements, our conscience is so easily settled. David is aware of the danger of that. And David is teaching us, and he's teaching you and me and all of us, that if we are going to be right with God, we know this in theory, but it must be our experience in reality, there must be a restoration to purity and integrity in the inner man. That means it's not only for the sinner, for you and for me, that we put away our evil ways and our evil words. We must put away our evil thoughts. We must begin to think in a clean way. David's mind and heart and spirit have become polluted with sin, and David wants to be cleansed in the inner man. And you and I tell you, the heart is deceitful above all things, mine and yours alike. And we will be content with anything. And the last thing that we want in the midst of our sinful pursuits is to be cleansed and renewed in the inner man. But that is where restoration must begin. And that is where all biblical repentance has its seat and its source. And that is why the Puritans, for example, were such good spiritual physicians, because they knew the deceitfulness of the human heart. And they knew that it was easy to preach and easy to pray and easy to go to church and easy to do anything you like. But they knew how difficult it was to keep the heart and to purify the mind from those evil thoughts. And that is why they were so insistent, because they recognized that the genuine Christian life is not ultimately the outward life, but is ultimately the inward life. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is in reality. Now that is what David is praying for, not to be born again. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. And there are many people who are corrupted and deviated in their minds, and yet they're still new creatures in Christ Jesus. Something's gone wrong. Maybe they have never experienced the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit. Many reasons. But that's not what David's concern is. He wants to experience that strength, purity, and integrity that once he knew, and he knows now that he has lost because of his sin. But there's also this consideration. We must think of why this is necessary for the Christian saint. David here is not asking for something that is superfluous or something that is peripheral. He is asking really for something that is essential, not to his salvation, but to the enjoyment of his salvation and to the strength and the testimony that he will bear in the world to the grace of God. Notice how David expresses himself here. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David here is speaking of the inward man in terms of his heart and in terms of his spirit. Now, I think that David here is making a deliberate distinction between the heart and the spirit. In the scriptures, the heart of man is that inner life of man, his thoughts, his feelings, his capacity to choose, and so on. The seat of his motives, the seat of his emotions, and the seat ultimately of his mind and his intellect. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and so on. But it seems to have an emphasis for man's life in this world. The heart has to do with how we live now in the flesh. And in the scriptures, Psalm 24, for example, we're told that the heart must be clean. Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? The man who has a clean heart and who has a pure heart and clean hands. And there you have the man whose inner life corresponds to the outer life. Pure heart and clean hands. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, in Matthew 5, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And David, therefore, it seems to me, is asking that he would have a heart, the seat of his human existence in this world, out of which are the issues of life, that heart should be cleansed. And if his heart is cleansed, then everything about him is going to be cleansed. His mind, his thoughts, out of the goodness of a man's heart, he will speak good things. The evil man, out of his evil heart, produces the evil fruit. The good man, out of a pure heart, produces the good fruit. And so you have this principle. And David is wanting his life, as he lives as a man in the world, he wants to be an upright, honest, cleansed man of God, in order that he will not bring shame upon the cause of God, in order that he will not lose the joy of his salvation. But then he speaks also of the Spirit. And it's an interesting thing that in the scriptures, the Spirit seems to be the highest faculty of man. We read of the body and the soul. We read of the body and the spirit. But when the scripture uses the word spirit in relationship to man, it speaks particularly of that capacity for man to know God and to have fellowship with God. And so David is not asking just that his humanity will be cleansed and restored. He's asking that the highest possible communion with God will be restored, unsullied, and without a barrier. Because David knows that sin creates a barrier, not only between himself and his fellow men, but more seriously, between himself and God. And God may never cast him off, finally. God never casts off his people, even when they sin. But God does turn his face from his people. God does begin to frown at his people. God's anger does break out against his people. They're still his people. They will still inherit the kingdom, but they're going to lose something of a reward, and they're going to experience not God's smile and God's free blessing, but they're going to experience a cloud, and God will turn his face and frown upon them, and they will know it, because there will not be that joy of the Lord. And David knows that there's a scripture and principle, in scripture a principle, and that is that two cannot walk together unless they are agreed. And any man who would walk with God must conform to God's standard. God will never accommodate himself to human changeability. God will never come down to our standards. God will always raise his people up to his standards. And when David here is praying for a spirit that is right, he's praying for a spirit that is right before God and full communion, full enjoyment. Now that's an important thing, because David is perfectly aware that without a clean heart and a right spirit, there are going to be repercussions in his life and in his testimony before the world. For example, David is looking back on the sin that he has committed, and David has a tremendous sorrow and regret in his heart. This sin, he cannot get it out of his mind and out of his system. My sin, I ever see. It is like a terrible plague that just will not lift from the life of David. And as David looks back over what he has done against God, David is cast down with a terrible sorrow. Now, David is not asking to be delivered from sorrow. David recognizes, and other parts of the Psalms recognize, that it's good for God's people to be afflicted. But he does desperately want an assurance that all is well with his heart and with his spirit before God. He wants a token, you see, that even in the midst of his repentance and sorrow will be a token for good, something that will be indicative that God still loves him and that God is still his father and not his enemy. But there's also something else, you see. Not just David when he looks back, and you and I also. If we sin and if we don't come to a restored position before God, then all we have is the cloud of sin hanging over us. As Christian men and women, we must, in order to be fully assured of our salvation, we must not only have a measure of justification, but we must have sanctification also. And that's what David is speaking about here. But think of it this way too. Not only as David looks back, but as David looks forward. Remember what John tells in his first epistle. He says perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with torment. Do you remember what Nathan the prophet said to David when he went and spoke to David? And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan the prophet said to David, you shall not die. Now David needed to be reminded of that, because David thought that he would die. He deserved to die. The penalty for murder and adultery was stoning. David should have been put to death. He had committed the crimes worthy of capital punishment on two counts. And David knew, and David feared death. And he feared that Bathsheba would also be put to death, because that was the penalty for adulteresses. And so there was a terrible fear hanging over David. And it seems that he has not yet been delivered from that fear of death. Now, there are many of God's people who all their lifetime, they are still, in a measure, subject to fear. They never, somehow or other, are delivered from a sense of uncertainty that when they leave this world, they are going to be with Christ, which is far better. There are many of God's people, and they are converted. They have experienced repentance. They do believe in Christ. But they cannot have, somewhere in their life, there is a barrier to full assurance. As they look back, all they can see is the multitude of their sins. As they look forward, they perhaps, in a measure, are afraid of a fiery judgment. And what they need is what David is asking for. Because perfect love towards God with a clean heart and a pure spirit once again, these things are going to cast out fear. Now, do you see what I'm saying? Now, you might think, well, that's all very interesting. That's rather detailed and analytical. I tell you this, it's important. Because I believe myself that there is a close relationship between understanding what the doctrine of repentance is and the experience of repentance and the forgiveness of sin and the blessings that follow. In the same way, if you and I have some medical organic disease, we must know what the problem is. We must know what the cure is. And we will never overcome the problem unless we have the proper cure. And we may try all sorts of pills and potions, but they're not going to work unless they deal with the problem. We will never be restored to health and strength until we deal with the problem. And David's problem, even as a Christian, is that he does not have a clean heart and he does not have a right, proper spirit before God. And he is aware of that and he is asking to be restored to these things. And then there will be the strength and the joy and the testimony and the consistent witness in the world. These things are important. And then the final thing that I would mention this evening, not only what David is asking for and why it is necessary that he experience this, but how is this going to be accomplished? David is praying to God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, why is David making that prayer? Because only God can do it. Only God can restore. It's a wonderful teaching of Scripture, and it's a very solemn teaching of Scripture, that even for the Christian believer, without Christ, we can do nothing. And that means nothing. Anything that you and I are ever going to be enabled to do, and when we work out our salvation, it is only going to be because God is working within us. Philippians 2, for example, verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who is working within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, there's something important here, and I want to emphasize what it is, and that's why I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that is, you have increasingly in our day an Arminian perception of salvation. And that is that we are renewed because God pleads with us to be renewed and God persuades us to be renewed. And there is a common misconception running rampant through much of evangelical Christendom today, and that is that sinners are persuaded to repent of their sins. Sinners are persuaded. And somehow or other, God morally so persuades sinners that they themselves repent, and they do it. Now, there's a certain attractiveness about that. But I'm suggesting to you that it's flawed at the very heart of it. Because repentance and the new birth and all of these great experiences of salvation, in every case, they're attributed to the power of God. God does not enable us to repent by persuasion. He enables us to repent by giving us the ability to repent, by working with power within our hearts. You can persuade a sinner. You can plead with a sinner all the days of your life. The sinner will not make one motion in any part of his being towards God. What the sinner needs is some power to come in, to overcome him, and to make him, compel him to be willing to come. And in this whole doctrine of salvation, Lord, from beginning to end, I was reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because Paul there in the opening 5 verses tells us about his ministry at Corinth and how he came preaching Christ crucified. And he didn't come to them with particular eloquence or wisdom. He came in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Why? In order that their Christian faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Not that he would persuade them. Paul couldn't persuade them of anything. But that their faith should stand in the power of God. If they were to believe Paul's poor, stuttering preaching, it was going to be because a divine power accompanied that message, not because Paul had persuaded them to believe anything. Now, it's the same kind of thing that I'm trying to emphasize here. David is asking God, will you please do it? Because I can't do it. David is aware of his own depravity and inability tied in one to the other. And he can't. He can't repent. He can't restore his own heart. He can't cleanse himself. He can't purify his mind. He can be made willing by a mighty power, but the power must come from God. It never comes from David. It's the same with you and with me. Look, there are sinners. They're trying to repent. They can't. There are Christians far too often, and they're trying to live the Christian life in their own strength. It can't be done. We cannot live. We can't do anything spiritual. We can't live spiritually. We can't testify. We can't pray without the Spirit of God. These things are not within the capability of the flesh of men. And David here is asking God to renew his spirit and create within him again a clean heart. Now that's our hope. That's our salvation. Whenever we find ourselves tempted, we cry to God. Whenever we find ourselves in a time of need, we cry to God. One of the greatest mistakes is to try to do it ourselves. David is aware that if he's going to be restored in his inner man and be strong once again, it must be the doing of the Lord, and he will give God the praise and glory. He will acknowledge that God was his refuge and God was his strength. And one of the marks, and I'll close on this point, one of the marks that you and I have, that we have repented of our sins, that we have been restored in our inner man, and that we are standing strong in the Lord, the mark, I tell you, is not just a general sanctification of life, but a peculiar resistance and resilience in temptation. That was David's problem. He had been giving in to temptation far too frequently. It had become a habit in his life until he reached the point where a glance and he fell, he couldn't resist. And to be strong in the Lord is not to have great knowledge of doctrine. That may accompany it, it may not. To be strong in the Lord is to stand in the evil day of temptation. The strong Christian is the Christian who resists temptation and who resists his pet temptation. And David is asking to be restored to such an integrity before God that he will no longer cast his lustful eye and fall. He is asking to be able to live as a man and to resist temptation and to look away and to give God the glory. That's the mark of the strong Christian. And tragically, there are too many preachers, and they preach like the angels, and their lives are filthy. And there are far too many men in the church, and they're in places of leadership, and they go around and they're preaching this, and the crowds, it's almost as if the angels of God have come down. And if you know some of these men, they're among the most polluted and corrupted that you could find in the whole of this wide world. And David here wants none of that. He wants to be a pure man of God in his inner man. And he recognizes that only God can do it. And he's asking God to do it. That's what this verse is teaching us.